If you ask most people in the world today, who were the Samaritans? I think, oh well, I know I've heard the word Samaritans sometime, good Samaritans, so they must be a load of good people, because that would be the kind of way that they would think. That's probably the only phrase that they would even recognize, a good Samaritan. And they completely miss what in fact Christ is using the word Samaritan for in conveying that particular parable. Because there was intense rivalry with the Jews and the Samaritans at the time of Christ. And he was using that rivalry to, in fact, get a lesson, a point across to the people that he was talking to. But most people today, that would be completely lost. It just simply wouldn't register in most people. Certainly in the UK, if they even knew about the story of the Good Samaritan, quite frankly. But you know, for us, we need to understand something, and that is that Babylon spread via Samaria. Babylon spread via Samaria. So what we're looking at, the basis of the false Christianity today, and we're looking at where that actually came from, Samaria and the Samaritans have an enormous amount to tell us and about the subject. And certainly if we're wanting to understand a little bit about it, then we would be do well to look at Samaria and look at, in fact, what took place there. We turn over to Revelation 18, Revelation chapter 18, and just read what it says here about the final resurrection, the final system, the final Babylonian system that is going to be there on the world scene, right at the very end time. And we're going to live into this time, or at least let's hopefully we won't actually be living right in the thick of it, though we'll certainly, I would say, see the beginning of it. But Revelation 18 verse 1, it says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Recognizing where the actual power and everything else came from, all the ideas that were coming from. They were coming from the spirit world, but it was a demonic spirit world that spread these ideas. "For all nations," notice that, all nations, we're looking into the future, all nations, and present as well, "have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through her abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you are not partakers of her sins, and that you do not receive of her plagues." So we're instructed to come out of this system. Now, if we're going to come out of the system, we need to know something about the system itself, because the heart and core of the Samaritan religion that grew up in Samaria is syncretism. It is a mixing of God's ways, which we've just been talking about the works, the necessary. We're mixing those ways, those works, with Satan's ways, Satan's works. And by mixing the two religions together, you have this syncretism. And that was what Babylon was known for. That's why, really, this is a Babylonish system. Because unlike empires that came before that, which would march into a place like Assyria, or wipe most of the population out, carry the rest of them away, impose their will on them, Babylon was different. Yes, they did for something very similar, but then what they did is they, in fact, then took the best of the... Remember Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? Well, they took the best of the individuals of the nation and then brought them into the palace, taught them their ways and mixed their thinking. And it was this mixture that took place in Babylon. And in fact, it was much more effective, because they would go into an area, conquer the area, and then mix the religions together. And by mixing the religions together, they in fact, therefore, brought them across. They didn't just subjugate the people. They brought across their thinking to their way of thinking. Now, you see, therefore, that when you're looking at Samaria, and you're looking at a satanic system that is there, mixed with the truth, which is what in fact took place. And in fact, this is why it says, "Another voice came from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you're not partakers of her sins, and that you do not receive her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven. God's remembered her iniquities, and reward her even as she's rewarded you, and double to her double, according to her works, in the cup which is filled, fill it to her double." So in fact, God is going to judge this system. And this system is going to come to the point where it'll finally end. Now, if we turn back to James, but in James chapter 1, well, let's just remind ourselves what it actually kicks off with. In James 1 verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom..." Now, what is wisdom? Well, you can put in your notes Deuteronomy 4 verse 6. It says, "This is your wisdom." And Jesus Christ, the one who is the eternal of the Old Testament, is saying, look, these laws, the way of life that the laws actually depict, this works that comes from this way of life, this is your wisdom. This is what the wisdom is. It comes from a fear of the eternal initially, and then from that you therefore start to obey and work, do the works of righteousness. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In other words, make sure that our faith is clearly on God and clearly looking in God's way and clearly wanting what we're wanting. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven by the waves and tossed. You see, Babylon, if it came across you or I, should not be able to mix what we believe with what they believe. So Samaritan religion should not have any effect, but it does, unfortunately. This is the problem. It says, "Don't let that man, the one that wavers, think that he'll receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So we see that as the way James kicks off the subject. And he goes on a little bit, and he comes into chapter 3. And in James chapter 3, and in verse 11, it says, "Does a fountain send forth the same place, sweet water and bitter?" Are you going to get two radically different things coming out of the same source? "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, or a vine figs? So no fountain can yield both salt water and fresh." Who is a wise man? A wise man, somebody, remember, this is your wisdom. That's what it said in Deuteronomy chapter 4. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom," of true wisdom. So again, this syncretism, this mixing the ideas together, will not produce the wisdom of God. It's going to produce a satanic form of wisdom. Even if it's mixed with the wisdom of God, it'll still produce a satanic form of wisdom. And that's the problem when you come to the Samaritans and also with syncretism that came from them. It says, "But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, don't glory and lie against the truth. This so-called wisdom," you can put that wisdom in inverted commas, "descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." It's coming from a satanic source. So if it comes out, it says, bitter envy and strife in your hearts, then let's not mince words. It's coming from a wrong source. "For where envying and strife is, there's going to be confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above," and that's the wisdom that we need, and the wisdom has got to come from above, not from this an earthly source of satanic, earthly and sensual and devilish, "is first pure." Now, I've brought it out many times, but I want you to notice that. First of all, it's got to be pure. It's the whole subject of James, one real... important aspect of James is this double-mindedness. We can't be double-mindedness. And here it says, look, "Does a fountain send forth the same place, sweet water and bitter?" It's got to first of all be pure. If it's not pure, you can't then go on and have the peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and all the good things that are going to produce the world tomorrow. It's got to be pure first of all. So when we're looking at the subject of the Samaritans and syncretism, the mixing, it is this double-mindedness. It's going in two different directions. It's taking the word of God, it's taking the ways of God, it's taking the works that come from God's Spirit, and it's mixing them with something. It's mixing them with something from this world, from this age. It doesn't matter where it comes from, but it's like taking some food and adding a little bit of poison. And that's the insidious nature. And that's why it says, "Come out of her, my people, and don't partake of what she's offering you, so you don't go ahead and partake of her plagues." Now, if we go back a little bit to Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, But in Ephesians 1, let's pick it up in verse 19. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" In other words, what has he really done? What has God really done to us? What is for us? What has Christ really done for us? And he starts to lay out what it is that we have been given. It says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies." And the word better is, it literally is heavenlies. And it is to do with his perspective that he can then have. He's right hand of God the Father. He's looking at things from that heavenly perspective. "Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come." So he's got all the power is going to be flowing through Jesus Christ. "And he has put all under his feet and gave him the head over all to the church." We just get rid of all those the italicized words. It makes more sense. So he's put all under his feet, gave him the head over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now this is what he's done for us. He does this for us. And what's he done it for? And it says in verse, it goes straight on, there's no chapter break. "And you as he quickened or made alive, that it was dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." So here is this contrasting spirit. This, you know, when you have syncretism, you have the way of God, that then has this contrasting spirit being added to it, this contrasting way of life being added to it, and mixing in with it, producing the syncretic religion, the Babylonish. And the word Babylon means confusion, and Babel or Babel means the confusion of the language. But this is what, in fact, is being mixed with it. It's this prince of the power of the air, this broadcast that is going out to all mankind. And so whatever that comes from that broadcast, whatever human, supposedly humanly based system comes from that broadcast, it's not coming from that human being that, you know, it's not coming from Nimrod, it's not coming from Semiramis. It's coming from the spirits that are actually working behind that. So this power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we, that's the Jews now, had our conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. So suddenly, we find ourselves having a different perspective. The same kind of perspective that Christ had, which is a heavenly, which is a God-centered perspective. The same kind of God-family perspective of everything. It affects everything that we touch. "That in the ages to come, he may show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ." Why do we do that now? We have that perspective now so that we can then take it forward into the future and use it in the world tomorrow as the born sons of God. That's what it's about. But I want you to notice that here we were once under the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, by that satanic broadcast. And it doesn't matter what we believed, if we take that and we mix it with the truth, we're poisoning the truth. That's what syncretism is. That's what it's all about. Now let's turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Because Christ, in John chapter 4, came across an individual in a particular location. If we notice in verse 6, he says, "Now Jacob's well," so he came, verse 5, "he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph, and now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat there on the well," and it was about the sixth hour. So it's about midday. So the sun was hot, he sat there by the well, and this woman came along. Now the well, Jacob's well, actually lies in the valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. The valley of Gerizim is the valley of the Mount of Blessing, and Ebal is the Mount of Cursing. And the Jacob's well is in the middle of this, actually as the entrance to the valley. And so here he is, sitting there, and in verse 19, The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Gerizim." Now, this woman was a Samaritan, remember. She was the one that believed in this syncretic kind of religion, the religion which was despised by the Jews, and for good reason despised by the Jews. But they worshipped in this mountain. They worshipped on Gerizim, which was the mountain of blessing. Now, there's a reason why they worshipped on Gerizim, the reason why they looked upon this, and if Christ was actually looking on the mountain of Gerizim, there's a very good chance he would see a bunch of ruins. There would be ruins on the mountain side. The ruins of what? Well, we'll come on and we'll have a look at that. "But our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. But Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father.'" There was this great confrontation that's been going on, and it was a confrontation, as we'll go on and see, between Jerusalem and Gerizim. That's going to be left in the past, because something new was about to come. He says, "You worship, you don't know what, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." In other words, the scriptures, as we'll also come on and see, were in the hands of the Jews. And the scriptures to be used were not the Samaritan scriptures. They'd been corrupted. They were the Jewish scriptures. The Jewish version of the scriptures had been faithfully preserved. "But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshippers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And this is what was new. It's according to the spirit and the intent of the law. And the writing of the law on the inward parts, on the very fleshly tables of the heart, so that the works of the law would come out. So that the wisdom of the law can be seen through those works. And this is what Christ is telling this woman. And he is telling her this in this by Jacob's well, at the mouth of the valley that goes between Gerizim and Ebal. And on Gerizim, as I say, there were some ruins at that particular time. And we'll come on and just learn a little bit about those ruins shortly. But what I want to do today is I want to talk about Samaritans and syncretism, if you haven't noticed. But that's basically what I want to talk about. Because it is an important subject. It has formed the basis of what we see as modern Christianity, of the false kind of Christianity. And it also has a basis in what, in fact, can pollute the truth of God, as far as you and I are concerned as well. And there's certain things we've got to make sure that we are very, very careful about. And the areas I want to go into is I want to talk about the pagan background. Because it is a pagan background that when we're looking at the Samaria and the Samaritan religion. Secondly, I want to talk about the physical temple at Jerusalem. Because as it says here, "Woman, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Gerizim, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place." Well, there's a confrontation between Gerizim and Jerusalem. And the physical temple and the building of the physical temple that was the basis of the one that Christ actually came to. Christ came to Herod's temple, but that was a renovation of what had been done by Ezra and Nehemiah. And the history of that has a great deal to do with Gerizim and to do with the Samaritan religion. And thirdly, I want to talk about God's spiritual temple of spirit and truth. The spirit and truth that is necessary within each of us as we proceed forward and make sure that we don't actually cause ourselves to be syncretic in our approach. So let's have a look at the pagan background over in 2 Kings, if ever you want to see and understand what in fact happened when Israel was taken captive, 2 Kings 17. This is the result of Israel, the 10 tribes being taken captive, and what actually took place thereafter in the area that they were once inhabiting. But here in 2 Kings 17, and in verse 18, it says, "Therefore the Eternal was very angry with Israel." That's the house of Israel to the north, the 10 tribes. "And he removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only." In other words, the house of Judah was in the south, dominated by the tribe of Judah. Now in verse 22 it says, "For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They departed not from them until the Eternal removed Israel out of his sight, as he said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of his own land to Assyria unto this day." Now the word "unto this day" was actually added by Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra, presumably being the priest, would have been the one that actually made slight adjustments and slight changed place names and gave a modern view of this particular passage. As we'll come on and see, he did a great deal more than that as well. But he added this "unto this day." "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon." So what actually came into that area of Samaria now were Babylonians. And this is why it's called Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Not Assyria the Great, the mother of harlots. Because it was Babylon where this syncretism actually began and was formed from. And people from Cuthah, and in other words Cush, and from Ava and Hamath and from Seraphim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria, and they dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was in the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Eternal. Therefore the Eternal sent lions among them, which he then slew some of them. So here they were having certain problems. And then it says in verse 28, it says, "Then one of the priests whom they carried away from Samaria came," because he said, "Look, what we're going to do, we'll have to get somebody to show us about the God of the land and to give us information about this God of the land and appease this God." So that's what they reckoned was the solution. "And then one of the priests who they carried away from Samaria came and dwelt at Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Eternal." Now notice, he was fearing the Eternal. So they were fearing the Eternal. But was that really what it is? Well, keep your hand in there and turn back to 1 Kings chapter 12. Remember, we talked about Jeroboam. But 1 Kings chapter 12. And if you read in verse 26, "Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. And if the people go to do sacrifice in the house of the Eternal at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So it was a power play that Jeroboam had to do something about. "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." No, don't need to go there. And remember what happened regarding Christ, what the woman at the well said. She said, "Look, you say that at Jerusalem is right to worship God, whereas we say in Gerizim. Behold, your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. These are either end of the country. Now, Dan is at the north end, and then Bethel is just before you, just a few miles north of Jerusalem, actually. So it's not that far from Jerusalem. But Bethel was the center, which they went to. "And he set the one in Bethel, the other at Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of the high places. And he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi." So he organized a religious system there. "And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, instead of the 15th day of the seventh month, which would be the beginning of Tabernacles, like unto the feast that is in Judea. And he offered upon the altar, and so he did in Bethel, sacrificing the calves he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. So he offered before the altar that he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart." So this was the religion. He twisted the religion. He'd syncretized the religion. The things that came out of his own heart, and where what was coming out of his own heart, was influenced by the broadcast of Satan. That was then mixed with the truth, and that became the way to worship the Eternal. "And ordained a feast to the children of Israel and offered upon the altar and burnt incense." Okay, go back to 2 Kings 17 again now. "So one of the priests that had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel." So he came to Bethel. This is verse 28 now. 28 of 2 Kings 17. And then it says, and he taught them how they should fear the Eternal. But what was he teaching them? Well, he was teaching them Jeroboam's method of fearing the Eternal. It was a syncretic version of the truth, even before they started. It was a syncretic version. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own, and they put them in the houses and the high places that the Samaritans had made, every nation in the city in which they dwelt. So they mixed it even more. The syncretism became doubled. Jeroboam had syncretized the system initially, and then bringing one of these priests back to show them how to worship the Eternal, they mixed it again with their own pagan ideas. So it was a complete and total shower. It really was. I mean, and it wasn't just one. It wasn't just Babylon. It was people from Cuth and from Ava and from Hamath and Seraphim. And they placed them all in Samaria. So all these different religions were all being mixed with this Babylonianized religion that was already a chaotic form of the truth. And down in verse 32, it says, so they feared the Eternal, and they made to themselves the lowest of them, notice the lowest of them again, the same as Jeroboam did, priests of the high places that sacrificed to them of the houses of the high places. They feared the Eternal, and they served their own gods. So their works were through their own gods. They were works which were worldly works. It was what came out of Jeroboam's heart, which was his initial syncretism, and then it was their own gods. They mixed them again, and after the manner of the nations who they carried away from there. To this day, notice, so here is Ezra again putting in another note, to this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Eternal, neither do they after his statutes or ordinances or after the law and the commandments which the Eternal commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. And in verse 40, howbeit they did not listen, but they did after their former manners. So then these nations feared the Eternal, served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. And he's hammering it over and over and over again. Now the reason he was hammering it, this pagan background to the area of Samaria, is the reason of who it was. You're looking at Ezra, who is putting in these notes within the scriptures, because the Second Kings, the Samuel and Kings, is a book of kingdoms. And if you're putting your notes, to you look sometime at the beginning of the book of Kings and the beginning of the book of Samuel. You'll see First and Second Samuel, also called First and Second Kings, and then First and Second Kings also called Third and Fourth Kings, because it's the book of the kingdoms. And it's to do with the kings. Now, Ezra also added Chronicles. So why have the Book of the Kingdoms and then have Chronicles as well? What's the purpose of Chronicles? Well, if you go through Chronicles, you'll find that there are references being made within the Book of Chronicles, about 15 altogether, to outside sources. And they're outside sources reinforcing the position of Jerusalem and the need to have the temple at Jerusalem, because there was a problem actually taking place. So let's turn over to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Because Ezra and Nehemiah, if you're wanting to kind of put them into order, Nehemiah begins the story. Ezra then takes it up, and Ezra then finishes it with Nehemiah towards the end, and they all kind of finish at about the same point, about a 50-year span altogether. But Nehemiah begins the narrative, and I want you to notice what he says. He says, look, we have, in verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, we have dealt very corruptly. Basically what happened is that Hanani, one of the brethren, verse 2, came and men of Judah, and he asked them about what was happening in Jerusalem. And he said, look, there's a real problem there. The place is burnt down, the people are destitute, and things are not happening. These are people that were left in the land. So he went down to look at the actual situation into Jerusalem, but he recognized, he prayed to God, he said, look, we've dealt very corruptly, verse 7, against you. have not kept your commandments, nor the statutes or the judgments which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I beseech you, the word which you have commanded your servant Moses, saying that if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. What happened to the church? Were we not scattered? Have we not scattered now? Notice what it says here. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, the works, unsyncretized, though there were of you cast into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet there will I gather them from there, and I'll bring them to the place that I've chosen to set my name there. So he reminds God of what is important, because he was going to bring the cause the Jerusalem to be protected, and he was protecting it from something. And from we just go on and read a little bit more in chapter 2. Notice in verse 9. When they decided, right, we'll go ahead and we'll build the wall, we'll put a protection on this wall. In verse 9 it says, Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent the captains of the army and the horsemen with me. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, an Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly, and they had come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now these were not children of Israel, even though they will claim to be. Sanballat would claim to be an Israelite, but he was nothing to do with Israel. He was a Samaritan. He was the leader in Samaria. And in verse 19, notice, it says, But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn, they despised us, and said, What is this thing that you do? Are you going to rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said to them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You've got nothing to do with Jerusalem. Why? Because he knew what they had done and what they were like regarding their background, their pagan background. They were syncretic. They mixed the religion. They brought in somebody who was a priest from the Jeroboam's time to teach them about the eternal, and then they mixed them with their own pagan religions. Now, put in your notes Luke verse, chapter 9, verse 53. You find that Christ, when he was going, he went ahead and he sent people ahead to book accommodation in a Samaritan village. This is in Luke 9, verse 53. And in that Samaritan village, and because he had his face set to Jerusalem, they rejected him. Remember that James and John said, right, we'll call on fire from heaven. You just give us the job, we'll get it sorted out. He says, no, we'll just go on to the next village. But they wouldn't have it. Why? Because of this contention. Remember the woman at the well? It was a case of, and this mountain, we worship God. And they reckon they worship the eternal. But it's the way they worshipped. That was the problem. It's how you worship. What are the works that are resulting from the worship? Is it according to God's word, or is it a mixture of God's word mixed with something else? That's the problem. And here in chapter 4, if you notice in Nehemiah, and in verse 7, it says, It came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabian and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches they began to be stopped, they were very angry. And they conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So, you know, let us come and work. We'll see. They'll actually come along. You know, they go hot and cold. I mean, basically they say, well, let us help you. You know, we're all worshipping the eternal together. Let us do it together. Let's you know, we'll all be one happy family. And as soon as he says no, they'll do everything they can to hinder it. And it says, And conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. And in verse 16, notice, And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons and the rulers who were behind the house of Judah. These, they which builded it on the wall, and they which bared burdens, and those that laid it, and every one with his hand wrought the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. So they had two things to do. One was building the wall. Remember, what were they doing? They were protecting the area where the temple was going to be built. That was the first job. Actually, erecting the wall, going right the way around the Temple Mount. That was the job that he's mentioning here. This is why I begin in Nehemiah. Later, they then begin the foundation of the temple. But the first thing they had to do was protect the area. And that protection of the area, who were they protecting it against primarily? The Samaritans. The basis of our modern Christianity today. Where they mix, they take the pagan ideas and they mix it to produce Christmas or to produce Easter or to produce whatever. So we see here in verse 17, they which builded the wall, they bear burdens, and those that laid in every one with his hand, one hand worked, the other one held a weapon. And do we not do the same? Is it not a case of protecting the truth? You're working against the error that's coming in. You know, we in the ministry, what are we doing? One time we're building the character of God, but at the same time we're defending the way of God from the syncretism. That's the job of the ministry. It's both defense and also building the character. The character being the character of the temple, the spiritual temple, to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so you see how this subject of the Samaritans and the syncretism and the mixture and the attacks that came from Samaria down towards the temple area of Jerusalem and the way this temple was actually put together and constructed, just how vital it was. Now, here in Nehemiah, if we go over to Nehemiah 13, right at the very end of Nehemiah, we find in Nehemiah 13 something mentioned about Sanballat that really lays bare what in fact had taken place. And this also took place regarding Gerizim. It had something to say to us about Gerizim as well. But Nehemiah 13, in verse 28, it says, "And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest." Now that's the high priest in Jerusalem now. Remember, this is in the context of getting rid of the foreign wives. In particular, the Samaritan wives. In particular, Samaritan wives. "Was a son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite, therefore I chased him from me." Now this man's name was Manasseh. Coming from the Jewish Encyclopedia, it says, Josephus describes this fact in greater length. He says that the high priest, Judah, Manasseh's brother, was himself indignant at Manasseh on account of his marriage with a foreign woman. And joining the people of Jerusalem, he gave Manasseh the alternative of divorcing his wife or leaving the priesthood. So it was a grandson of Eliashib, two grandsons, both, one was Joiada, Manasseh's brother, and the other one was Manasseh himself. And Joiada said to Manasseh, said, "Look, you get rid of the wife, this Sanballat's daughter, or you leave the priesthood, one or the other, make your choice." Manasseh then went to Sanballat and declared to him that in spite of his love for his wife, he gave the preference to the priesthood. So he then went to Sanballat and told him what he was about to do. He was going to leave his Sanballat's daughter. Whereupon Sanballat promised him that if he would retain his wife, he would obtain from the king, the dignity of a high priest. So Sanballat was giving him the high priesthood. But the high priest of what? He further promised that he would build with the king's approval, this is King Darius now, a temple upon Mount Gerizim, where Manasseh should officiate as high priest. Now can you see the difference? So right in the heart of this building of the temple in Jerusalem was the building of a temple on Gerizim, and the confrontation was between the actual brothers of the high priest, which was grandchildren of the high priest, which was Eliashib. Manasseh accordingly remained with his father-in-law and became high priest of the Samaritan temple on Mount Gerizim. Now there's more that happened at that time. So here we see Nehemiah and Esther. What was actually taking place at this particular time was a confrontation between Gerizim and Jerusalem, between two temples, if you like, in confrontation, one of which was a syncretic temple. It was a Samaritan temple. And what in therefore happened There's yes, the, so they built this temple on Gerizim, but then what happened was that Ezra, you see, what they also had was they had scriptures, but what they would only have was the law. Why? Why only the law? Why the first five books? Why not the rest of the scriptures? Well, the reason for not having the rest of the scriptures is because the rest of the scriptures pointed to Jerusalem as the place. But what did the first five books say? Well, the mountain of blessing and the mountain of cursing. So that they pointed to Gerizim, gave it an authenticity to Gerizim. So they held to that, those books. But they'd altered certain bits within them that went against idols and so on. They made certain changes themselves. Now Ezra, therefore, had to canonize the scriptures and make an official version. And so he actually changed the script from its curly script, which is what you, if you look at the, say, Persian that you find today. Persian looks very similar like the old Hebrew writing. But they changed that to this square script. Now that was accepted by Christ because he said not one jot or tittle will come from the law. And his jots and tittle only exist within the square script. So you're looking at that is one thing that came down from Ezra. He also gave what's known as the tripartite division. That's the law, the prophet, and the psalms. He divided up into three sections. And those three sections, he therefore canonized. He made the official versions that were kept within the temple area. He also wrote the book of Chronicles to emphasize the historical background behind the site of Jerusalem as being the site of the temple, as opposed to Gerizim. And the emphasis on the priestly roles that were necessary there. He also, because Gerizim and the Samaritans changed the months, remember? He changed the eighth month. And he also changed the actual calendar as well. They must mess around with the calendar. And does that sound familiar today? But he changed the months. He changed the names of the months across to the Babylonian names, which are actually offset by 6 months. And these are the reasons for these things. It was a case of fighting for the truth, against the Babylonish ideas that were mixed in with the truth coming from Samaria. If we turn back to Ezra chapter 4, notice what it says. When they actually came to build the temple, now this isn't the walls now, it was the actual temple that's being built. He says in verse 1, it says, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity builded the temple to the eternal God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we sacrifice to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us here. So they say they worship the same God. And they do. In their mind, that's what they're doing. Keeping Christmas? Well, they're worshipping the God of the Bible, they're worshipping the God of Abraham, God of Scripture. Do you see how it is? And yet there's that syncretism. You cannot have the different waters coming from the same source. The wisdom, remember, this is your wisdom. The wisdom from above is first pure. Then it can be peaceable and ready for the kingdom to come. But when we're looking at what they're saying here, they made no distinction between them. Verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua said to the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel, said to them, well, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto God, but we ourselves together will build to the eternal God of Israel, as King Cyrus has said. And the people of the land then weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. And they hired counselors. And in verse 9, wrote Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimba, the scribe, and the rest of the compatriots, and all these other ones, the Babylonians, and the rest of the nations to whom the great and noble Ansnapper brought over, and set in the cities of Samaria, and the rest that are on the side of the river in such a time. So here he addresses it himself as who they actually are, writing these things. They were coming from Samaria. These ideas were coming from Samaria. It was a Samaritan religion that was being pushed, and they were saying that they were just the same. The temple was built, that's chapter 6, verse 15, the temple was built, and the mixed race that was there, the syncretism, that they were mixing the ideas, they were mixing also the actual bloodline of the priests. They were corrupting the priesthood as well. Now when we come to the spiritual temple that has got to be worshipped in worshipping God in spirit and truth, in unfettered, in unsyncratic spirit and truth, you come to Acts chapter 8, you find the inheritors of this way of life, this mindset, again in Samaria. And here you have this entire chapter devoted to how Philip went into the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them in verse 5. And the people with one accord gave heed to the things that Philip spoke, saw the miracles, and there was a certain man in verse 9 called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he was some great one. And again, he was in there for power. He was in there to try and gain power to himself. In verse 13, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. So he believed what he saw, he was baptized, he went down the ritual of baptism. What he wasn't was he wasn't repented. He hadn't turned from his pagan ways and turning to the one true God and the one true way of life and the one way of truth. You know, Christ says, I am the way. And that is indeed the way to become a brother and a sister of Jesus Christ. And Simon himself believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs that were done. When the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, and they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Again, it was a power thing that he was interested in. And this is verse 18. And Peter said, verse 20, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Doesn't that ring true to what in fact was happening with Ezra and Nehemiah? You haven't got anything within us to build the temple. And here is what Peter was saying to Simon Magus. You have nothing with us to build the spiritual temple. It's the spiritual temple that needs to be built, built in spirit and truth. And it's exactly the same thing. And here he was dealing with the head of the false church and the false system. And neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart isn't right in the sight of God. It's neither hot nor cold. It's neither going in one way or the other way. It's double-minded. It's giving sweet water and it's giving bitter water out of the same source. That can't be. If you're doing that, you're syncretic. You're mixing the religions together. You're twisting the religions together. I hope you can see that this subject, therefore, has a great deal to tell us today, where we have got to go ahead, get back on track. And get back on track means just that. We've got to get back on track to the track which came from Christ into his church. The faith once delivered for all time to the church. And he says, repent of this of your wickedness. That's the problem. He wasn't repentant. If you repent of the wickedness and pray to God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. But he didn't. He went on to start the pagan religion known today as Christianity. It was a Samaritan religion, a Samaritan-based religion. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says in verse 14, it says, now be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? You can't mix it. You cannot take... Well, it goes on. It says, what concord is Christ with Belial? What part is he that believes with an infidel? That's 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God, the temple of God, the spiritual temple of God, with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And what were they doing in Samaria? They were worshipping idols. They're worshipping something that came out of the heart of Jeroboam, out of his own heart initially, syncretized, mixed with that, and using that, and they mixed it then with their own idols. And then Simon Magus mixed it with Babylonian ideas that came again. And incidentally, during the time of the Maccabees, there was a force, I can't remember what the name of the person was, but the force went against Samaria, went against Gerizim, and destroyed the temple there at Gerizim. And that's why when Christ was talking to this woman at the well in Jacob's well, what was actually on Gerizim, this area that they worship, was a ruin. It was a ruin that was been left of the temple that was once there. But they still worshipped in Gerizim, and today they have a monastery there. And there is a monastery, and they hold the book of the law in the curly script, and they reckon that's the official one to this day. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and be their God, and they shall be my people. So when Christ said, it's not in Jerusalem or in this place that God seeks people to worship him, but he worship him in spirit and in truth. This is the temple that is there. But the same basic principle applies, that you do not mix the ideas that come from a different alien spirit. Something that is not got the heavenly perspective that comes from Jesus Christ. You do not mix these ideas, these spirit of Satan with the spirit of God. It's got to be first pure. Therefore come out from among them, be you separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and I'll be a father to you. And this is the reason why this is so important. Because we've got to be like our Father, the same DNA as our Father, same mindset, thinking, lifestyle, works as our Father and Jesus Christ. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We turn back to Matthew chapter 24. There's a warning here in Matthew 24 we all need to make sure that we take notice of. Because it's right at the time that we find ourselves in today. Here in Matthew 24, in verse 44, it says, therefore you also be ready for such an hour as you think not the Son of Man comes. Now, the timing, you go over to Revelation 11, is the building and the measuring of the temple. The measuring of the temple is taking place at this present time. The sorting out, the testing of the temple, testing to see whether we are fit to be used as building blocks of that temple to which Christ is going to return. Therefore be ready, for such an hour as you think not the Son of Man comes. But who is that faithful and wise servant who his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? And the season is just before the return of Christ, getting back on track, getting that temple built, making sure that we are ready for that time. Blessed is that servant that his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. So he goes right the way up to the very return of Christ. His preparation and food in due season given by the ministry to God's people. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and eat and to drink with the drunken. Now, we read this. Keep your hand in Matthew 24, turn over to Revelation 18 again, and just remind ourselves of what it actually says there in Revelation chapter 18. Because it says in verse 3, it says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you're not partakers of her sins. That's Revelation 18. But the wine of a fornication, and it says here that smiting his fellow servants, eat and drink with a drunken, and having, if you like, mixing the ideas. And we do find that, as I say, Ezra had to change the very calendar in order to counter the problems that are coming in from Samaria. He had to go ahead and put it Babylonian script as far as the truth is concerned, to make sure. I mean, we try and do whatever we can to make sure that the transcripts are accurate. We try and make sure that the tapes that we have are accurate as they were before, and where they diverge, we put notes to them You know, all of this, it's not new. You know, countering things is not new. You know, we actually build the temple, which is involving the very character of God, with this Bible in one hand and with a sword in the other, the sword of the Spirit, to defend that truth at the same time, just the same as they did back in Ezra's day, just the same way. It happens to be a spiritual warfare that we're fighting at this present time. But you know, eventually we will go ahead and reap if we faint not. Because he says here, he says, he will begin to fight, smite his fellow servant, eat and drink with the drunken, and the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he doesn't look for him, and now when he's not aware of, and he shall cut him off, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's a warning to us that we must make sure that syncretism is not there. We do, in fact, you know, the wisdom from above, and the wisdom, this is your wisdom. The wisdom from above is first pure, according to the living word of God. So let's final scripture, turn over to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Because this context places us right here. It places us in this particular verse. Because you're looking at this reverse prophecy from the preceding chapter, in chapter 65, verse 17, the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 20, you're looking at the 100-year period, the Great White Throne Judgment. Verse 21 on, all to verse 25, the millennial rule. And then it comes to the time just before the millennial rule. And he says here, in verse 1 of chapter 66, thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house? Where's this temple that you will build to me? Where's the place of my rest? Not in this house, not in this mountain, Gerizim, nor in the Jerusalem does the Father want us to worship him, but in spirit and in truth, with a spiritual temple. Where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all these things have been, says the Eternal, but to this man, or this house, this individual, this temple, this spiritual temple, will I look, even to him that is a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Not in a syncretic way, not mixing that word, but at that word of God, at that word that has been delivered. He that kills an ox as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offers an oblation as if he offers swine blood. Yes, we worship the Eternal. We offer sacrifices at Gerizim. He that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Yes, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. He set it up in the eighth month out of his own heart. You don't have this syncretic view of life. He says, also I choose their delusions. And verse 5, which hear the word of the Eternal, you that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord Eternal be glorified, but he will appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. You know, they finally got that temple built, to which Christ came the first time. Eventually we will get the temple built, to which Christ will come the second time. But we've got to have the same kind of diligence as Ezra and Nehemiah had, and Zerubbabel and Haggai and all the other prophets that we were actually prophesying at that time. We've got to have the same kind of diligence. A voice of noise to the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Eternal that renders recompense to his enemies. Again, put it into its context. Put it into the context of the physical temple. Put it into the context of Samaria and the syncretism that was there. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in a day, and a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. The first thing Nehemiah did was he built the wall around Zion. The wall was built to protect Zion from the Samaritans, from the pagan influence, from the syncretic influence that came from the north. And having done that, then they started on the temple, they laid the foundation, and then they, by manipulation and by sending out these letters, they stopped the thing from being built. So for years, they battled until they finally got the permission to continue building, and then they finished building the temple. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Eternal? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says my God? God is going to do it. He's going to have the spiritual temple. The only question mark is, are we going to be part of it? Or are we going to be syncretizing? Are we going to be mixing it with ideas that come from the heart of man, influenced by the broadcast from coming from Satan himself? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad of her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Eternal, behold, I will extend the peace to her like a river. And first pure, then peaceable, easy to be entreated. It's got to be right. Got to have the right. It's got to be according to God's word. You can't mix it. You start mixing it and you've got something which is Samaritan. You've got something which is pagan in his heart. And the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck and you'll be borne upon her sides. You'll be dangled upon her knees. And on as one who is mother comfort, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Literally, we will be, eventually. But it'll be a spiritual Jerusalem as well. It'll be spiritual Zion, which will be comforted in literal Zion, in the physical Zion. And when you see this, and this will eventually come, and when you see this, then your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like a herb, and the hand of the Eternal shall be known towards his servants, and his indignation towards his enemies. You see, God is not going to give his glory to another. The spirit and truth has got to be first pure. It cannot be syncretic. It cannot be the Samaritan form. And the reason for that is that nothing but the Eternal God and the mind that flows from it, the Eternal God, can make human flesh into one of his sons.